This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Every single person in Christ who seeks to live a godly life is guaranteed by God to be persecuted. So if that's you, you're going to want to pay attention. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the privilege of being able to worship you during this time. Open your scriptures to us and encourage our hearts, we pray, particularly for those who are facing tribulation as a result of their identity in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Zach Williams, Old Church Choir on Hope Radio.
There's revival and it's spreading like a wildfire in my heart. A Sunday morning, hallelujah, and it's lasting all week long. Can you hear it? Can you feel it?
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." If you were discipling a brand new Christian, teaching him the ropes, as it were, that might not be the place where you'd think to begin, but perhaps it should be. The Lord Jesus spent a great deal of time warning people about becoming his followers. For example, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33, count the cost of being a disciple. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 21 to 22, the Lord tells believers that among their chief accusers and enemies will be close family members. If you're in Christ, you probably have a list of relatives who don't speak to you anymore or with whom your relationship has become strained, if not fractured. All because of your walk with God. But bottom line, trials, tribulations, and persecutions are situation normal for the Christian life, and the Bible has a lot to say about it. Things you need to know. and things you need to pass on to those whom you are discipling. So today, we're going to take a stroll through what the scriptures say about suffering for Christ. We're going to start with spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. The devil is a liar. In fact, that's what devil means. The Greek word is diabolos. It means deceiver. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." To be clear, our fight is not against people. It's against Satan and his demons. Our fight is not chiefly physical, but spiritual. And our weapons are likewise spiritual. Truth, righteousness, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. That's all spelled out in the next few verses. And what are these weapons for? Engaging in truth warfare. John chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus identifies himself as the truth incarnate. For the Christian, truth is not merely a concept, it's a person, the person of God's Son. How does one do spiritual warfare? Well, I'll tell you what you don't do. Don't go around trying to root out demons and pick fistfights with them, memorizing incantations or presuming to cast this out of that. Spiritual warfare needs to be done biblically. How does one fight the quintessential liar and father of lies? With pure, uncompromising, biblical truth. Spiritual warfare is about proclaiming and living out the truth. Not merely a truth claim now, no silly subjectivities here, but rather the unchanging, objective, revealed truth found in the Bible. So when you hear me talking about waging warfare, please don't mistakenly believe that I'm proposing some kind of armed insurrection. Never. On the contrary, Christians do most of their warfare on their knees in prayer, like Ephesians 6:18 says. And wielding the sword of the Holy Spirit, that's the word of God, like Ephesians 6:17 says. We're not here to kill people. We're here to save them and to act as God's lie-destroying, gospel-preaching prayer warriors who stand with both feet parked metaphorically on the scriptures, no fear, proclaiming loudly and boldly what Yahweh has spoken. Jesus never minced words when he explained how people would react to all this praying and preaching stuff. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 20, Jesus is talking to his 12 apostles here. "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. There is nothing wrong with being sly, just don't be deceptively sly. Christians can and should use exceeding wisdom and discernment when dealing with the world and with each other. Choose your words carefully. Seek godly counsel when possible. Imbibe the scriptures deeply so your mind will be properly trained to think righteously when Satan throws a zinger at you right out of the blue. Slick as a serpent, yes, but innocent as a dove. In your virtuous shrewdness, don't sin. Don't leave the enemy with a legitimate reason to criticize you. Beware of men who will turn you over to the courts, flog you in the synagogues. Remember, the apostles were sent to an entirely Jewish audience. Jesus forbade them to go among the Gentiles or the half-breed Samaritans. Yet, that doesn't mean they'd be preaching to friends. This is still the sort of thing we see today. Persecution often comes as a kind of a blend of both legal and religious tribulations, depending on where you are. Consider the Christian living in a non-Christian country, accused of blaspheming a false deity and facing all sorts of social and legal consequences as a result. Beware of men. If you're dealing with non-believers, even the ones who seem to be nice, seem to snuggle up to Jesus, yes, I think very highly of Jesus, your church is wonderful. Don't bank on them. The apostles were literally dragged before governors and kings for Jesus' sake. That may or may not be the case in your experience, but if this privilege is granted to you, if the Lord has decreed that you should represent him before the halls of power, do not worry. Concern yourself with pleasing God. Bear witness to the gospel and trust that in the moment the Holy Spirit will give you just the right words to speak. And notice the language of verses 19 and 20. When they deliver you over. Not if, when. I should also mention that there's no such thing as luck. When a Christian slides through a sticky situation, and let's assume here that it's not a situation resultant from his own sin, one can be prone to write it off as a lucky break. But Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." You might think you rolled the dice and got lucky, drawing on the laws of probability or personal guile or skill for the outcome, but the reality is God's meticulous control of all things determines the outcome. And Proverbs 16:9 puts it, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." You can make your plans, God controls the outcome. So if you ever find yourself in a situation where you're at a loss for words and all of a sudden out of your own mouth comes pure biblical genius, remember, all glory to God. You don't face persecution for the faith as a consequence of random chance or bad luck or good. You face persecution because this is the means God has established through which his gospel goes forth with power and by which you will maximally glorify him. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Now, allow for a momentary aside, if you will. One can understand why non-believers might persecute Christians, but sadder by far are situations where believers end up taking bites out of other Christians. For example, lately, some Christians are divided over the issue of mask wearing. Should we wear masks or not? Does the government have authority to demand that people wear masks in church, even if it offends their religious sensibilities? It's an issue for some denominations. It really is. And who should be allowed to attend church? Those who mask up or those who don't? Surely not both, some argue. Issues vary. But the spirit of disunity does not. It is the same and has been for the last 2,000 years and will be until Jesus comes. There's always something to divide us. And unless the matter is one of unrepented, serious sin, then patience, love, and unity is the best game plan. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." Ephesians 4:3 commands us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And 1 Peter 3:8 says, "All of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." When Christians divide, someone is usually sinning. Yes, sure, sometimes divisions can be sparked over a genuine misunderstanding, but more often than not, one or both parties need to spend some time in the Word and ponder the situation carefully, repenting where needed, and forgiving. I mentioned this in the middle of a study on persecution because once again our enemy is the devil, not people, especially not one another. Don't let Satan drive a wedge between you and other Christians. Not for anything, not ever. Show maturity by continuously working for peace, even if the other guy isn't yet. Walk with humility before the Lord. Put up with a less mature believer as he's sorting through things and learning and growing in God's time. You might be right about the thing, whatever it is, but as Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 puts it, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Look, sometimes in the body of Christ, divisions are unavoidable. Just be sure you're not the one causing the cracks. Let's take a minute to talk about governmental persecution. This is something most Western Christians are unfamiliar with. In a land that was once saturated in biblical truth, we have largely enjoyed freedom of religion and a whole lot of peace. But our nation has, by and large, rejected God and is under judgment. And if the Lord doesn't have mercy, then the outcome for this country is inevitable. Persecutions will rise, and ultimately the nation will fall. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it well, the tragedy of the last 100 years has been due to the fallacy of imagining that you could shed Christian doctrine but hold on to Christian ethics. In Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, we learn of a judicial persecution that exploded against the early church. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending, after the Passover, to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So, the chief politician, having murdered James, son of Zebedee, brother of John, saw that his constituency cheered all the more, and that drove him to lay hands on another innocent man, a man who had not broken God's law, who did not deserve to have his freedom taken from him. And my friend, we can expect the same. Wicked men in positions of power often vilify believers, and a godless population is all too willing to go along since they too hate God and anyone who loves God. And so the crowds cheer as churches are forced to close, as street corner evangelists are labeled hate speech violators, and as new regulations are written in the name of public safety forbidding Christians to gather for worship as God commands. The Apostle Peter was later rescued from prison by an angel, but spent the rest of his life on the run. He was a fugitive. Nearly 30 years later, Peter would be executed in Rome under Nero. But he didn't spend his life on the lam ducking Romans. He busied himself preaching the gospel everywhere he went, declaring the message of his risen God and King, Jesus, and calling people to repentance and faith. Peter knew full well he wasn't getting out of this thing alive. Jesus had already told him, this is in John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, that he would be killed for the faith, martyred for the glory of God. For the record, Christian martyrs die for the faith. They don't kill for it. Might sound a bit strange, but the Bible describes suffering for Christ's sake as a gift from God. The Apostle Paul put it this way in speaking to one of the most persecuted churches of the first century, the believers at Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, verses 17 to 30 says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is a very rich text. Here are a few highlights. The way Christians live is a testimony to our human opponents. Our insistent obedience, our unflinching love and unwavering unity, striving together for the one faith of the gospel, not being frightened by those who hate Jesus and therefore hate us. All of this is a clear sign to them, our opponents, that they're going to lose. They have opposed the Most High God, and he's going to pulverize them. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of our salvation. And all of this, please note, is from God. He has granted to Christians, for the sake of Christ, that we should believe in him. As we've discussed in past weeks, saving faith is a gift from God. And he has granted also that we should suffer for Jesus' sake. And the spiritual war we fight isn't something unique to us. On the contrary, the local skirmishes with which we contend are part of one big war. The same war the Apostle Paul fought, the same war Christians in China fight, the same war Christians in Pakistan fight, the same war Christians in Canada fight. A war that is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. One war. That war. Now here's a word of encouragement, because you got to admit all of this can be a bit overwhelming. This is a war Jesus has already won on the cross. He's already taken the ground. We don't win diddly squat. All we need to do is stand. The outcome of this cosmic conflict between good and evil is completely certain. We simply stand our ground. I'm often asked what the book of Revelation is all about. It seems everyone likes that one. It's very interesting and kind of mysterious, and it deals, in part, with the end of the world. Well, here's the message of Revelation in a nutshell. You ready? God wins. We've read the end of the book. Satan is getting his head crushed. There is no sense in which any born-again person can possibly lose. Because the moment they put that gun to my head and pull the trigger, I'm home. And whatever I have to endure in this lifetime, I can endure with joy. Because Jesus has already given me the spiritual resources I need to stand firm, nor will he allow me to be tempted beyond what I can bear, but with the temptation will give me a way of escape so that I may stand up under the load, not because I am anything, but because he is everything. So wrapping up, we've covered a lot. I'm not going to repeat it. One of the joys of living in an age where everything is recorded. You can always hit rewind and have another go. But let me summate like this. Firstly, child of God, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, not because you're tough enough to take it, but because Jesus says, I will never leave you, neither will I ever forsake you. Jesus says, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus says, the ruler of this world, Satan, stands judged. He stands condemned. Don't be afraid, because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Don't be afraid of COVID, or other illnesses, or pain, or death, or what your family will think, or what godless politicians threaten, or what so-called experts believe. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So don't be afraid. Then secondly, don't think that something strange is happening to you when you are persecuted for the faith. Suffering for the name of Jesus is normal for an obedient Christian. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So, believer, rest on God's word. Rest filled with his Holy Spirit. That means living in submission to the Spirit. When you feel that anxiety rising in your chest and your heart starts to pound, handle it biblically. Worship. Start singing a psalm or a hymn or a spiritual song. Pray with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Dive deeply into the Scriptures every day, committing them to memory, carefully studying the full riches of the text. Don't spend your time worrying about the world. Just keep your eyes up, focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, until at last he brings you home to heaven. And if you and I should lose track of one another in this life, don't sweat it. I'll meet you there. Heavenly Father, indeed, you alone are God. You're the one who washes away our fears and teaches our hearts to bow before no one but you. We are so frail, so easily intimidated. And we're never going to get through this except by your grace. Pour it out, Father, upon all of your people, especially those who are under persecution this day. And for those of us who, for the moment, have it easier, prepare us for the day of trouble and cause us to stand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have crossed over the line of faith, if you have become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he is your treasure. But to the world, he remains a scandal. Here's Michael Card, Scandal on Hope Radio.
The seers and the prophets had foretold it long ago that the long-awaited one would make men stumble. But they were looking for a king to conquer and to kill. Who'd have ever thought he'd be so meek and humble? He will be the truth and will offend them one and all. A stone that makes men stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Many will be broken so that he can make them whole.
Tim Rapp has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.